You know how it is when you find yourself faced with a rather sad photograph. I think of some photos that have appeared on television recently that were very moving. First of all, a photograph of the Jews being shoveled into mass graves at the end of the war in Belsen and Buchenwald and Auschwitz, a pathetic picture of the skeletons of men and women who were made in the image of Jesus Christ being shoveled by bulldozers into common graves. A terrible picture. A photograph from a more recent war, the Vietnam War, photograph of a man who must have been near a napalm bomb when it exploded, and the man is blazing. You can see there's no hope for him. Third degree burns all over him. And the man running through the jungle, screaming, on fire. A terrible picture. There was another picture from the Second World War of survivors from Hiroshima lying in the gutters of the city after the bomb had fallen, rotting away under the radiation. Terrible photographs. And the fifth chapter of Amos also starts with one of the most dreadful pictures in the Bible, Amos chapter 5 and verse 2. Here is a young woman, and she is a virgin, and she's lying at the roadside, and she has been the victim of a violent attack. And the sad thing about this virgin is this, that she has been attacked so near home. She is not in a far country on strange soil. She has in fact been violated on the land owned by her betrothed, by the boy she is engaged to marry. And there she lies, this virgin, naked and exposed and in her own blood at the roadside. And there isn't a living soul who lifts a finger to help this poor girl. Fallen is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her own land, with none to raise her up. And who is this virgin who has been mauled and lies there despised by men? Well, that's the most shocking thing of all about the photograph. This virgin is no less than the Church of the Living God. Fallen is the virgin Israel, fallen on her land, with none to raise her up. The Virgin Israel. For that is how the Old Testament consistently thinks about the Church of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, and riding upon an ass. Now that verse is an invitation to the church to rejoice because the Savior has come. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And this is one of the highest things that the Old Testament says about the relationship between God and His people. It is the highest thing that the Old Testament can say about the church and God. That God's love for His church is as intimate and personal as the love of a husband for his wife. I would like to read you a very beautiful passage from the prophecy of Isaiah. If you are familiar with the old revival Sankey hymns, you may recall that a very famous Sankey hymn is based on this passage. Listen to this, and remember that at this time the Jews were in Babylon, and they were feeling rather down and out. And here was a church that was in bondage. They were away from their homeland, and because they were away from Palestine, they felt that God had forsaken them. They didn't believe that God could live in Babylon, you see. They thought that God lived in Palestine. But this is God's message to the church. You shall yet be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You will yet be a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be called forsaken. Your land shall no more be called desolate. You shall be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And your land will be called Beulah. Married. Now that's the origin of the Sankey hymn. Several, in fact. One is called, I'm dwelling in Beulah land, which means I'm now living in marriage country. And another old Sankey hymn goes, is not this the land of Beulah? Am I not now living married to Jesus Christ? Your land shall be called Beulah, marriage country. For the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. For just as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your God rejoice over you. You see, God's love for His people is the love of a young man for his virgin betrothed. Can I read you another passage from Jeremiah? You see, this is the highest thing that God, that the Bible says about our relationship with the God we worship. Listen to these words from Jeremiah. I wish somebody would set these things to music. At that time the Lord said, what a great verse this is. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Isn't that marvelous? Grace in a wilderness. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. You see, in that world, it was the bridegroom's job to buy the bride's dress. That's the origin of the expression, those were the days. Not only so, he had to buy the outfits for all the people coming to the wedding. Those were the days, indeed, expensive businesses, weddings in those days. Now here is God, you see, dressing up the girl he's going to marry. It's very Christian, because God still dresses up the people he's going to marry. And he still puts robes of righteousness on the people who are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will build you and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. Again you shall adorn yourself with timbrels. You shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers, a wedding feast. Again you shall plant vineyards. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now you see the point about Amos verse, chapter 5 and verse 2 is that this virgin bride of Jehovah is now lying desolate by the roadside. Fallen is the virgin Israel, fallen on her land, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. Let me say this kindly. We are now living in an age when the Church of Christ is under judgment. All over the earth today, the established Church of Christ, the visible Church of Christ, is under judgment. Let me give you some examples of that. Did you know that there was a day when Russia was wide open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Russian people welcomed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If any of you know the name of Lord Radstock, who was a British official at the Tsarist court in Russia before the turn of the century, you may recall that he did marvelous Christian work in Leningrad amongst the Russian aristocracy. And in fact, he was the means of introducing the Christian brethren to what is now the Soviet Union. But did the churches in the West send any missionaries to Tsarist Russia? We did not. And the poor Russians had to live under the deadness, not to mention the wickedness, of the Russian Orthodox Church. Are you surprised that God has closed the doors of Russia to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's another example. Where would you say the center of gravity of living Christianity now is in the world? Well, you see, for 2,000 years, the center of gravity has been Europe. The French Huguenots, the Italian Waldensians, Germany Luther, Switzerland Zwingli, Calvin France, the Huguenots in France, the Scottish Covenanters, the English Puritans, Wesley and the Methodists, Spurgeon and the Baptists, and so on. You see, the center of gravity for nearly 2,000 years has been Europe, Western Christendom. Why then is Western Christendom no longer at the very heart of the vital Christian work that's going on in the world today? Because the Virgin of Israel has fallen. She's forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. You see, there are two things we need to learn about this verse. The first is this, that the Virgin is the church. That the church has fallen. That the church has been deposed. That the church is being judged. That she's lying at the roadside and no one lifts a finger to help her. That's the first thing we need to know. This Virgin is the church of Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to know is that she is not there by accident. It is not the fortunes of history that bring the church to the side of the road. It's not a fortuitous thing that she is there. You see, Hosea tells us that this virgin betrothed of Jehovah did something terrible. She painted herself and became a harlot, and she prostituted herself, and she sold herself to the world. Do you know the history of the Jews? And how they spent so much time painting themselves, selling themselves to Assyria, or Babylon, or Egypt. Selling themselves to the world. And then when Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and the world had had their day with God's people, they pushed the Virgin aside. You see, she's responsible for being there. One of the most terrible films I ever saw was the film of the funeral of a Nazi leader in the 1930s. This man had been assassinated by some crazy fellow who wanted rid of the Nazi party. And so the Nazi leader was shot. And it was one of the most awful spectacles to see the Lutheran bishops standing round the graveside of this murderer. With their smooth words, fallen is the Virgin Israel indeed, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. That's the first photograph, a fallen virgin. The second photograph is a living hope. Look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. I wonder if you noticed this when we read the passage, how often the word live is mentioned. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Never mind Bethel. Never mind religiosity and churchianity. Never mind the false shrines. Never mind the professional churches. Never mind Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba. Seek me and live. You find the same thing in verse 6. Seek the Lord and live. You find the same thing in verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. What kind of life is this? Well, you know, there are all kinds of life in the Old Testament. When God says, here are my commandments, this do and live, he's speaking about abundant life. When God says to us, here are my laws, keep these laws and live, what he's saying is, if you go by the book, your life will be full and rich and abundant and sweet. Keep these laws and live. Is that what Amos is speaking about here? Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good that you may live. Well, not really. You see, there's another meaning to the word live in the Old Testament. You see, there are all kinds of life. You can take an apple seed and plant it. And after a while, you'll see a tiny green shoot. And that's life. Not all seeds become shoots. Not all shoots grow into stems. This is a Christian allegory, my friend. This is true for Christians. Not all stems produce leaves. Not all stems produce blossoms. Not all blossom grows into fruit. Not all apple trees survive the winter. You see, there are all kinds of life. A tiny shoot in the ground is alive. A stem is alive. Leaves are alive. Blossom is alive. Fruit is alive. But nothing will happen unless the tree survives the winter. Now that is one of the most basic meanings of the word live in the Old Testament. The fundamental meaning is to survive the coming judgment, to survive the coming disaster, to survive the coming Holocaust. Listen to Jeremiah preaching while the Babylonians were knocking at the door. What was his message to the nation? Serve the king of Babylon and live. If you want to survive, surrender. The judgment is coming. The Holocaust is coming. The disaster is coming. Serve the king and live. And so it is with the Christian church under judgment today. Who will survive? Those who seek God, seek me and live, outlive the disaster. This is what's happening in Ethiopia today. This is what will happen in Rhodesia. This is what will happen in Namibia and South Africa and Angola and Cambodia and Laos and Vietnam. The virgin is fallen. But at the heart of this church that is under judgment, some will live and survive the disaster. Do you know what the law, what the Bible calls them? We spoke about it last week. The Old Testament calls them the remnant. And from this time onwards, in the Old Testament, you get what the old Latin scholars used to call ecclesiola in ecclesia, a little church inside the big church. The big church is finished, but inside it, there are people who will survive the judgment. Can I give you a word of hope in the heart of this terrible book of Amos? I will tell you two things about this remnant. Are you a member of the remnant? Are you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell will not prevail? Are you a member of that church? I'm not asking if your name is on the roll of the Church of Scotland. I'll tell you two encouraging things about the remnant. First is this. It's out of that remnant that the life of Jesus Christ is born savingly into our godless society. The hope of the Christian church lies with the remnant. Not with the big body, not with the big thing. Its days are numbered, obviously. Its days are numbered. It's disappearing. But out of the little church, at the heart of the big church, Jesus Christ is born savingly into our generation. And the second hopeful thing is this, and this really takes us to the end of the world. It is to that beleaguered remnant that Jesus Christ comes on the last day. Let me tell you a story. Oh, two stories, full of hope. Did you know that Alex Smith had been converted? Who's Alex Smith? Well, he's the son of Ian Smith of Rhodesia. And it's said that his father has been tremendously impressed with the change in his boy's life. And it may well be that that will change the heart of the father, which could change the situation in Rhodesia, which could change the situation in Africa. Because if it doesn't change, Rhodesia is going to become a Marxist state. Alex Smith has been converted. Hallelujah. Is that the start of a remnant? Second story is this, and it comes from the Korean War. There was a Baptist pastor called Mr. Shan, and he had two sons. One of his sons was in university in the capital. The communists swept down. This son was an active Christian. He was the president of the student Christian movement. All the intellectuals were lined up to be shot, and this Baptist pastor's son was there to be shot. But it so happened that his brother was in town. So he walked in front of the firing squad and he said to the communist, North Korean communist soldiers, "Please take me. I'm more intellectual than my brother. I'm more dangerous than my brother. Please shoot me instead of my brother." And the communist said, "Well, that's very brave of you." So they shot them both. The tide of war rolled on, up and down, up. And at last, Pastor Shan was free. And he started looking for the guard who had shot his two sons. And he found the guard and asked that his life be spared. And there were protests from the Koreans. They said, "Silly fool, this man is an atheist, a godless communist." Pastor Shan said, "This man has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will tell him." And so he took the guard aside for a number of days, and in due course, the communist guard became a Christian. The tides of war rolled again. The battle line changed. Pastor Shan was caught and he was shot. And out of that blood, a new church has been born in Korea. Out of that sacrifice, two boys and a father whose heart was full of mercy, out of this sacrifice and out of this pain, a remnant has been born in Korea, and that remnant is growing so that the life of Jesus Christ is being sent savingly. Into Korea. The Virgin of Israel is fallen. She is indeed. Look at the church today. The Virgin Bride of God is fallen. But out of that fallen church, there are those who will survive. And they are the remnant. And from this remnant, are you part of the remnant church? Or is your name just on the roll? Out of that remnant, Jesus Christ is born into our generation. And then, when all generations are finished, to that remnant, Jesus Christ comes in power and in glory. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word.